Well, this morning we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we just looked at one verse. Normally I don't do that. Usually I'm going through and looking at a number of verses, but I thought it was important to really set the stage for the remainder of what Paul's going to say here in, really not just in chapter 2, but in the remainder of his letter to Timothy. Now remember, Paul's in prison. He's a man that it's not going to be long after this, after he pins 2 Timothy, that Paul is going to be put to death. So he recognizes that his ministry is eventually coming to a close. It's going to end. And Paul had a great run. I mean, God had done some phenomenal things through his ministry. He was the first to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He has difficulty with some of the other apostles about that. Matter of fact, they require for him to go up to Jerusalem. He meets with the Jerusalem council. And they want to know, hey, what are you doing? We're Jews, and you're bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. But Paul understood, as we all should understand, that the gospel is not exclusive to any singular group of people. It's for the whosoever's. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's important to keep that in mind as Paul is writing to young Timothy. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And we will just recap for a moment. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so we focused in on really the grace of God, what it does, how it's manifested in the life of the believer. But he tells him to be strong. In other words, to have the ability to stand not in his own strength, but in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. All that we do in order to glorify God must come from the indwelling Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to empower us to be faithful witnesses, to live out our Christian faith, to be able to accomplish the will of God. I can do certain things in my human ability, in my flesh, but I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Spirit of God working mightily in my life. If you want a title for the message this morning, it's Taking Life and Ministry to the Next Level. Taking life and ministry to the next level. Because notice the next thing that Paul says to Timothy there in verse 2. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul wants Timothy to understand, look, you've had the benefit of being discipled by me. You're my son in the faith. You're in the ministry now. God's given you oversight of ministry. You're the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He said, but I want to remind you that what you've been given has to be passed on. It has to be transferred to others. And I think that really is the life of ministry that is taken to the next level. I can do things for the Lord myself as an individual, but God wants for us to do ministry accumulatively, as a unified body. And so we're building up one another. We edify one another. We encourage one another. And then he says to him, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Then he gives him three examples of that here in chapter 2. But it's important to understand, he says, the things that you have heard. Now, many of us have been in the Lord for some period of time. Some of us have been in the Lord longer than others. We've heard a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. We've listened to it on the radio. We've sat in church services. We've been to conferences. We've listened to it on audio. I started to say cassettes, but some of you don't know what a cassette is. But anyway, we've listened to and absorbed the Word of God. But here's the thing. Taking in the Word of God is for the express purpose of doing something with it. So James was right when he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. There are certain qualifications we must have if we're going to be used of God. Things that have to be indicative or representative of us being in Christ. These qualifications do not include great learning or genius or riches or executive ability or other similar assets that many of us will never have. Most of those I don't have. Paul has told us by inspiration just what they are. The great preacher D.L. Moody put it best when he was at the Keswick conference years ago. He said, Paul sums up five things that God uses: the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, the despised things, and the things which are not. When we are ready to lay down our strength and our weakness before the Lord, then that's when He can use us. So Paul was one who emphasized this in his own ministry and his own teaching, talking about his own life. He says, you know, I don't have anything to offer God. He said, my righteousness, my abilities, he said, there is filthy rags. He said, you know, I've been brought low. He said, I've been beaten. I've been despised. I've been rejected. He says, I was stoned unto death. And he said, yet in the midst of all of that, he said, God raised me up and He brought me to a place of being a minister, a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we forget that in order for us to be the most effective for God, God has to bring us or reduce us to nothing. For us truly just to be servants of God, to realize that my life best represents Christ by not me saying who I am, but who He is, and trying to fulfill His will to the best of my ability. I mean, we see that in the life and the ministry of Jesus. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, He's rejected, He's abused, He's threatened. I mean, even after His baptism, as He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Satan comes and he tempts Him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Jesus' response in each one of those instances was with the Word of God. Jesus never said, hey, I'm the Son of God. Who do you think you are? Leave me alone. I have all authority. I was with the Father in creation. No, He deals with the difficulty and the temptation with the Word of God. Jesus is referred to by Isaiah as being the lowly servant. He's one who took that low position so that the Father could be glorified through Him. Jesus amplified that when He said, look, it's not me doing my will, but it's me doing the will of my Father. And so as Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, in the things that you have heard, the preaching that you've heard, the discipling that you've experienced, the conversations, even in general, because the word heard there can just be general conversations, hanging around with other spiritual or godly men and women, we can absorb truths and things that are instrumental in us being effective in doing the will of God. And he said, you've heard it among many witnesses. Aren't you glad that there are many witnesses of the gospel, of the Word of God, life experiences? I can remember sitting with my grandfather on my father's side, who was a lay preacher for almost 40 years. And as a young boy, just sitting in the evenings when we would go on vacation back to the farm, and we would sit down and he had a little lamp next to his chair and he'd pull out his Bible and we'd in the evening and he would read through the King James Bible. There was no new King James or NIV in those days. You have to remember, when I was a child, that was almost 100 years ago. But anyway, I almost said candlelight, but I can't go that far back. But we'd sit there by his chair and on the floor, the grandkids, and he would read the Word of God. And I can remember those things resounding in my mind. And little did I know that those things were getting down into my spirit as a young child. Now, it would be years later before I would truly commit my life to Jesus Christ. I was in my 20s, and yet those words were the witness, not just of Grandpa Lee, but it was the witness of the Word of God by the Spirit of God into the heart of a child of God. And so he says, look, you've heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commitment is a huge word, especially when you look at it biblically. As my grandson says, it's a ginormous word. I mean, it's huge because commitment takes me beyond just desirous of accomplishing something or fulfilling a task. Commitment takes me to a point of realizing that I need to keep doing this over and over again. Commitment carries with it the idea of a resilience to fulfill an obligation regardless of whatever resistance I might experience. And we get a lot of pushback as Christians. The enemy is constantly pushing back against us, right? He's our adversary. He seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. He goes about like a roaring lion. So he's constantly pushing back. But this idea of commitment is where we find our spiritual resilience, even when those around us, it could be a family member, it could be a co-worker, it could be a best friend, that when we come to faith and we get serious about God and we desire to walk with God and to serve God and to fulfill the will of God, and then they begin to push back and they don't understand and they might even ridicule us or try to shame us or make fun of us. I remember when I got saved, all the guys that I grew up with and I partied with, I remember beginning to tell them about what Christ had done in my life. And it was amazing to me, over a relatively short period of time, they weren't friends anymore. They had no desire to go to church. They didn't want to hear me talk. And you know, when you first get saved, you're so excited. When you're sharing with someone, you want to begin in Genesis and end in Revelation. You want to talk about the whole Bible. And I can remember a lot of those guys, they would, just out of courtesy, because we'd known one another since we were in grade school and high school, and we'd hung out together and lived our lives together, and just out of courtesy, they would listen, but then they begin to estrange themselves from me. And I realized that it's important for me to understand that I need to be committed to the things of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, look, he says, you've heard from me. You've heard me minister among many witnesses. Those witnesses have borne witness of the things of God. And he says, now, I want you to commit these to faithful men who will be able to do what? Say it with me. Teach others also. I didn't even hear an echo there. To teach others also. I still didn't hear anything. Anyway, you get the idea. We're to teach others also. And so he wants him to understand that, look, what's been committed to you and what you must be committed to fulfill, he said, is the things that have been taught, not just from Paul the man, but from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, from the witness of a life that was spent doing the will of God and the work of God. And he says, you commit that to your life. And here's the thing, beloved. If I'm committed to the things of God, then I'm going to be committed to transfer that to other people. I want other people to know Jesus. I want them to experience what I've experienced. I want them to be able to walk in the light of the glory of God, just like I have had the privilege of doing in my own life. And he says in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship. That word endure there is not an easy word to translate. The best way of understanding it is, he says, you must share in hardship. Now that was easy for Paul to say. Where's he writing from? He's in prison. He says, look, you have to endure hardship. And he says, you do that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gives an explanation of why he uses the idea of a good soldier. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So he uses military terms, military concept, to really define the responsibility that Timothy has to move to that next level in his relationship with God and fulfilling God's calling in his life. So you have to endure hardship. You have to share in it. Any of you experienced any hardship this week? Anyone? Everybody's fine. Everybody's great. Oh, some of you. Okay. I was going to say, if we're all good, let's go home. Let's go eat. You know, we're good. We're all good with the Lord. Right? But we go through some hard, and it can be on so many different levels. It can be physical. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. It can be with family. It can be with friends, coworkers. We can experience hardship. And the idea here of hardship are those things that are not consistent with the normal pattern of living, how we normally live out our lives. All of you have structure to your life, whether you realize it or not. You have a certain pattern. It begins in the morning when you wake up. You have a pattern that you go through. You have really a scheduled day or things that you go. Now, there always are alterations to that. There are variables in that. But there are certain things, if you really stop and think about it, you can go back and you can look at this last week, last month, last year, and you realize, man, I do the same things over and over and over again. I mean, it could be as simple as how you like your coffee. You know, you like yours with cream and sugar. Or you like it with soy milk? Yuck. But anyway, I mean, we have and we don't deviate from that. I mean, that's just kind of those patterns that we have in our life. But he wants him to understand this. He says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to go through certain things. You have certain patterns. And when we are deviating from that, or when something disrupts that, then that can become significant in our life, especially if it is a whole series or a whole sequence of events that are taking place in our lives. And that can be a hardship. That can be a difficulty. It's often pointed out that Paul uses a wealth of examples in this chapter to describe Timothy. He's talked about him as a son, now a soldier. He's going to talk to him about it as an athlete, as a farmer, as a worker, as a vessel, as a servant of God. He uses all of these words to describe not just who Timothy is, but the various ways that he's living out or experiencing life. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy should endure suffering and hardship. Anyone that's ever been in the military, we have any vets here today? All right, we have some, you know. And anyone that's been in the military, if nothing else, if they've never been in battle, just going through basic training is a hardship. That can be a real struggle. And so for Paul, he wants Timothy to understand that, you know, there is a degree of suffering and hardship. There are things that you're going to give up in your life in order to fulfill the role as a soldier. And it's interesting how he defines that. He says, as a good soldier. He doesn't say a mediocre soldier. He doesn't say a bad soldier. He said, no, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is the primary responsibility that a soldier learns from the very beginning in basic training? He learns to take orders. He learns the importance of coming under authority. In the military, everybody is under some type of authority, depending on whether you're a private or a corporal or a sergeant or a lieutenant or a captain or a major, going all the way up to generals. Everyone is under authority. You have a chain of command. There is a structure, and that structure exists for the express purpose of being able to fulfill the command order. So when the command comes, there's this structure of this is how we're going to accomplish this commandment. Now, we have commands in the Word of God. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the commands that Jesus has given us in His Word. A good example of that is the Sermon on the Mount. look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And within that Sermon on the Mount, there are commands in there. There are those references as to how Jesus desires for those who know Him to live out their lives. And we follow those commands. And when soldiers deviate from the command or don't fulfill the command, it doesn't just affect them, but it affects the chain of command. Even within the Godhead, there is a chain of command. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father was there in the beginning with Jesus and with the Spirit. When Jesus became fully God and fully man, the first thing that He indicates is He said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He said, so I'm under command. I'm following the command of my Father. And where would that command take Jesus? Well, it would ultimately take Him to the cross, and He would sacrifice and give His life for the sins of the world. Jesus, in teaching His disciples in John's Gospel, when He talks about the Holy Spirit, He says the Holy Spirit is going to be given unto you, but He says He won't be speaking on His own, but He will teach you all things and remind you of all things that I've given unto you. Now, Paul understood that concept. He understood that the will of the Father was manifest through the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit was the result of what Jesus had done and accomplished. And so for us, this morning, we follow a chain of command. We need to be good soldiers. Now, we don't have to learn how to march in step, but we do have to learn how to walk in obedience with Jesus Christ. So He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then He says, no one engaged in warfare. So He says, you are going to be engaged in warfare. You're engaged in warfare this morning, whether you realize it or not. There's a battle that's going on. It's a spiritual battle. Paul aptly understood this. He said, it goes on around us and above us. It's in the spirit world. He said, because we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness, where? In high places. In other words, in the spiritual realm. There is a battle that's going on. And the battle is for your soul. Even if you're saved, the battle is still for your soul. It's anything that the enemy, through the demonic and satanic realm, can do to try to get you to deviate or to move away from walking as a good soldier or as a faithful soldier under the command of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to deviate from the will of God. And so we're constantly in that warfare, in that battle. And that's why He says, this good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Now, we all get up in the morning. We'll get up tomorrow morning. We'll go about our weekly routine. We have responsibilities. We have jobs. We have things that we have to do. So is Paul saying, I don't have to do that anymore? That I can just hang out and be spiritual? You know, just be a Christian and everything's going to be wonderful? No, we are not of the world, but we're in the world, right? So we'll go out and we in the world. But here's the thing. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't get entangled. And that's a great word that he uses, because it's the idea of getting caught in a spider's web. I don't know if you've ever seen a spider's web, and maybe a fly or some insect gets caught in that web. And it's interesting to observe what happens. Usually, once an insect gets caught in the web, almost not immediately does the spider come and attack. What they do is they let them struggle within the web, and the more they struggle, the more entangled they become. Sometimes to the extent that they're immobilized, they're wrapped up, their extremities are so bound up that they have no ability to resist. And that's the idea behind what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know what, you don't want to get entangled. You don't want to get so wrapped up in the things of the world that you can't fulfill the responsibility you have as a good soldier. Because if you go back just a little bit, what did he just said? Commit these things, the things that you've heard, the things that you've learned, commit these to faithful men. So, Timothy, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to take the Word of God, make it transferable, to go to the next level in your life and in your relationship with other people, and to impart to them the things of God. There's a world that desperately needs to hear the good news. We get too much bad news. And you need to hear the good news. And he says, so don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now here's a question for you this morning. Can you honestly say that you've been enlisted into the Lord's army? Now, when it says enlisted, once again, this is significant. Paul isn't just throwing these things out in generalities. Paul understood, especially being a Roman citizen and knowing how the Roman army functioned, was that there was like a draft. There was a period of time at a certain age in your life where you had to present yourself to be in the military. We still have that here. We don't have a draft right now, but when you turn 18, you have to file with Selective Service. And so Paul understood that this idea of enlisting was two parts. One is the nation or the army calls upon you to serve in that army, and you're serving a higher purpose. You're serving your nation. Even though you may be in a small group, you're still serving your nation. So in the army, as you are enlisted, you are representing a particular ideal, a particular philosophy. You even make a pledge when you come into the army. It was true even in Paul's time. But he's talking spiritually here. And so you're enlisted, you're called upon. But the idea is that you have to be willing to go. So if I've been enlisted into the army of God, if I've been called to serve the Lord, not only as a servant, but as a warrior for Christ, then I have to ask myself, am I doing that willingly? Am I surrendering myself to the authority or the chain of command, the biblical responsibility? Do I adhere to the ideals and the principles that go along with being a Christian? So he says, I've been enlisted as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes, now he switches gears with him. He says, not only do I want to give you the analogy, he said, of being a soldier and being a good soldier and being enlisted and understanding that you have to willingly follow or take upon yourself the responsibility of serving your commander. But he said, I also want to use the analogy of an athlete. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, do we have rules as Christians? Now, as a kid growing up, my dad was a pastor, Church of Christ, and there were always rules. Seemed to me as a kid, it was more about what you couldn't do than what God wanted you to do. You know, you couldn't smoke, you couldn't chew, you couldn't run around with girls who do. You couldn't play cards, you didn't dance. Maybe that's why in the 60s I got happy feet in the 60s, you know, dancing. But there was all these things that you couldn't do. And still today in the church, there can be a tendency to talk about everything that you can't do and the things that you shouldn't do. But what about the things that God wants us to do? Now, I think this is significant and I think it's true biblically. If I'm going to be crowned as an athlete, in other words, if I'm going to be acknowledged, and here's the thing about this. Once again, Paul is coming at this from a Roman concept. He's a Roman citizen. He's a Jew, but he's also a Roman citizen. And so he understood how the Roman games, the Greek games, he knew how that worked. And he knew that everyone got crowned. Now, yes, there was a winner, but there was also acknowledgement for everyone who finished the competition or completed the competition. The greatest disgrace in the Roman games was not whether you were the winner or not. The greatest disgrace was if you quit or gave up on the competition. And it's even proven historically, we have accurate historical references to seeing men who were injured, and even in their injury, they continued to compete, sometimes even dragging themselves over the finish line. And so when he says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He doesn't say if he wins, just according to the rules. Now think about this for a moment. We haven't finished the race, those of us that are here this morning. The race isn't over for us. We're still in the race. And I was thinking about this morning when I was driving here, and I thought, yeah, I'm in the race, but I don't run like I used to. Matter of fact, I kind of walk run, and sometimes I kind of hobble along. But here's the thing, I'm still in the race. And I'm still called to compete. And what am I competing for? Am I competing for myself? No, I'm competing for God and for the Word of God and for the truth of God and for the transformation that comes through salvation offered by God. That's what I'm competing for. That's what I'm engaged in. That's what I'm involved in. And then he says we have to compete according to the rules. Rules. Our spiritual rule, or the measure, because you can use that word and substitute it for rules, it can also mean measure, the measure of something. And it's this idea of how you would measure your ability. Now, it's amazing to me when you look at professional athletics. I've been getting ready for baseball, and they're so heavily into the stats, even basketball, all sports. And it's just how they measure someone's ability, their capabilities. Matter of fact, I was flipping through the sports channels last night, and I ran across when Curry was being looked at for professional basketball. And he's there, and he's in this camp, and there's all these other college guys. And he looked like a little kid. He looked like a little eighth grader that was trying to compete with college guys. You know, and they go through all of the routines, the jumping, you know, the moving, the shooting, you know, everything. They clock them, and it was amazing. And I was watching all of this, and as he would go through each cycle of those comps and desirous of being a professional player, as he was going through each one, some of them he would finish the competition and he would kind of look around and he would shake his head like, man, I could have done better. But then there were other times, and it was especially when they did the shooting portion of it, because he's going through around these cones and he's shooting and they're throwing the ball at him and they're bouncing it and they're passing it. And he's going through this whole routine, and he never missed a shot. A number of the other guys missed a number of the shots. He didn't miss a single shot. And when he walked away, he was like, yes. He realized that he was competing according to the rules. There was a standard that was being set for him. When you know that you've heard from God, and you are in the will of God, and you're doing the work of God, don't you get a little excited about that? Don't you just kind of go, yes, thank you, Lord? Or maybe you go like this. Well, no, don't go like that, because I was told when you do that, you're like pushing God away. So you gotta do it like this. Are you all with me this morning? I thought that was pretty funny. And then he moves on. And you all will relate to this. A hardworking farmer must first be partaker of the crops. I don't know if any of you have ever done any farming, but as a boy growing up, I grew up in Southern California, but all my family was back in Missouri. And on both sides, on my mom's side and my dad's side, they both had farms. And so you would go back in the summer, spend the summers back there, and you worked on the farm. So I have some understanding of what that's like. I can remember harvesting crops and putting up hay and moving the cattle around. My grandfather on my dad's side, he raised sheep for a number of years. That was always interesting. When you read in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, about sheep and how God defines them, he gets exactly right. You know, about the sheep that's gone astray. Are there stubborn sheep? Are the sheep that act like goats? You know, don't really do what the master's telling them to do. But, you know, I learned some of the work that goes into being a farmer. And I don't think there's much work that's harder than that. And so he's got it right when he says the hardworking farmer, he says, must first partake of the crops. Why would that be? Well, I think it's simple. He partakes because he's the one who's invested the time and the energy and the effort and the labor. God sows into our lives. He sows into our lives through the Word of God so that we can understand the importance and the significance of what it means to walk according to His will. And I thank Him that He sows into my life. But the sowing of God into my life is to produce something. If you want a great picture of that in the New Testament, you can read John chapter 15. The whole idea of the vine and the branches bringing forth fruit. And if there's no fruit, what does the vine dresser do? He cuts off the branches, they're cast into the fire and they're burned. And the reason that they're cut off and cast into the fire, because they don't produce anything. They're non-producing. And if they're non-producing, what they simply do is they draw from the vine and take sustenance from the vine that could be going to the branches that are going to produce fruit. And the analogy is that not only is there fruit, but then there's more fruit, and God desires there to be much fruit. He wants you to be a fruit bearer. He wants you to produce something out of your life as a result of your relationship with Jesus. And he says that the hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. When you sow spiritually into your life in obedience to God, it's going to produce spiritual fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, is what? It's love. It's love. And so if that is being sown into your life and you're cultivating that, you're working at that, you're obedient to the Holy Spirit to produce that in your life, then you have the ability to do exactly what Jesus says when he says, no greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for another. But he not only says that, but he says, you will have the ability to love your enemy. And that's that fruit that's being sown into our lives. And he says, if you're allowing God to do that, he says, you're first to partake of what God has sown in your life. Verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, verse 7 is a reference back to everything he said in the previous 6 verses. In other words, consider what I say. Take this to heart, Timothy. Don't listen to it just as words and then just pass over it. But he says, no. He says, consider it. And that word can also mean to contemplate, to think deeply about it, to really try to understand what God is saying. And so when God says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," what does that word "strong" really mean to me? What is he really saying to me? How do I stay strong in the grace of God? And then when he says, "The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." How do I consider that? What does that look like? How do I begin to practice that in my daily life? How do I endure hardship as a good soldier? Am I really a soldier? Am I really in God's army? Do I hear the Spirit of God through the Word of God giving me marching orders, directing me? Do I really consider the danger of getting entangled in the affairs of life, getting caught in the web of worldly cares and things that would pull me away from God? Do I really consider the importance of how I compete in regards to living out my life? Paul, I love his inspiration and his analogy of that. He said, "I've run the race, I've finished the course," and he said, "and a crown has been laid up for me." He says, "It's waiting there for me." And he says, "You know what, I'm going to fight the good fight." And then in verse 8, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." You can say amen to that. The word of God's not chained. So what Paul does is now he reverts back to talking about first Jesus, and then he talks about himself. He says, "Remember," or "come to remembrance, think back, Timothy, about Jesus Christ, the seed of David, having a godly lineage or a line that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. He was raised from the dead according to Paul." And I love what Paul does. He says, "my gospel." But you know what the gospel is? If you're a believer, it's all of our, it's our gospel. Because we're the recipients of being saved in Jesus Christ. He says, "for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." And Paul knew that so well, that when you begin to be vocal and unashamed of the things of God, and you're willing to stand with a strong voice and declare the mighty works of God, that you're going to be resisted. Satan's going to do that. The Christian that is nominal in his faith, that is never talking about his faith, that tries to live under a rock and hide his faith, Satan's not concerned about that individual. They don't become a threat to him. They're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness, because that person is not living out in the light. But when we begin to be vocal and we live in the light and we're unashamed of what we have in Christ Jesus, then we too could be spoken evil of. And he says, "it brought me to the point of change, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore," he says, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The elect simply meaning those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, look, he says, I endure all things for the sake of those who come to Christ. He said, it's worth it, whatever cost I may have to pay personally to see other people come to faith in Jesus Christ is minuscule in comparison to the life-changing and transforming work that the Spirit does in their life. How far am I willing to go for the sake of the gospel? To what extent would I go for others to be able to know how great Jesus is? He says that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then we'll end with these last three verses. He said, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What an interesting statement by Paul. For him to say this. This is a faithful saying. You can put your trust in this. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. That would seem like a contradiction in today's terms, wouldn't it? But he's talking about dying to self, dying to the old man, the old woman, putting the flesh to death, becoming alive in the spirit. He says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. So there's that idea, once again, of endurance, pressing through, pressing on, not giving up, not throwing in the towel, not quitting on our faith, not getting discouraged because of things that maybe aren't going well in our lives. And all of a sudden, we decide we don't want to be a Christian anymore, and we're just going to abandon the faith. He says, no, no, no. He says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Literally, we shall be at his side and by his throne reigning with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's so awesome, because basically what Paul was saying is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Regardless of where you and I are at in our servanthood, in our walk with God, whether we're willing to move to the next level of experiencing and growing and maturing in the things of God, Jesus remains the same. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even for the man or the woman or the individual who will deny him and say that he doesn't exist, he's still Lord. He's still the Son of God. He's still the Savior of the world. And so our confidence is in more than just what we see, but our confidence is in everything that Jesus says that he is. Someone once said, a spare time Christian is a contradiction in terms. A man's whole life should be one strenuous endeavor to live out his Christianity in every moment, in every day, in every sphere of life. It's hard sometimes. It is. I'd be the first to admit that. It's not always easy being a Christian and being faithful to the things that I know that God would desire for me to do. But I also understand that when I am faithful, just as Paul said, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So if he saved me, he's going to keep me faithful, and he's not going to deny his work in my life.